on this last day of August in the year of our Lord 2017. It is a Rumination Thursday, which means we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
I'm doing fine. Are we a little early today?
Well, we're right about on time. I walked in, there was no sound, and something had happened to the board, I guess, but they fixed it. There's some good guys here doing it really good. And, of course, a lot of people have on their mind Mark Stevens, whose funeral is today. A hard worker here at KFUO, went into surgery last week, and complications arose, so we keep his family and the rest of the folks around here in our prayers during this day. But
don't you think he's doing a lot better than we are?
Well, he's doing a lot better than people in Houston, for sure.
That's right.
Yeah, do you look forward to heaven every day?
Yeah, you know, it's kind of a mix. It's kind of like Paul puts it in Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, there's stuff for us to do here yet on the other hand, you know, there's something wonderful waiting for us in heaven with Christ.
Yeah, I guess I'm more practical. If I'm on my way going into a White Castle, I hope Judgment Day doesn't come at that moment.
Yeah, there are those moments.
Yeah, I tell you, I really enjoy life. You know, here, and I'll tell you, as you well know, when you have the proper kind of wife and the help there, the family and all this, it really makes a difference. And I really feel sorry for those people, not only in Houston, but also throughout the world, where they are persecuted on a daily basis because of their faith in Jesus Christ.
Right, and I think as you talk about Houston, you know, we want to send our listeners to lcms.org, where they can keep to date on our churches and the LCMS disaster relief that we're about to.
President Harrison came out with some great words and also ways in which we can help down there. You know, I forgot to ask Issues. They're supposed to have their big conference there next weekend.
Oh, my.
And I'm hoping that the church they're going to, I haven't heard yet if it was underwater or what's wrong, you know, in that particular area. But we'll keep that in our prayers also.
But, you know, that's just a reminder to our listeners that they can go to our LCMS.org. There are ways that they can contribute and be a part of that. And I think it's necessary for us to kind of keep them always in the forefront. I know last night my wife wrote out a check to the Texas District for their relief efforts.
Well, there's even people taking their boats down there.
Yes.
You know, because they're still rescuing people, so we'll sure keep them in our prayers. But also down there are going to be a lot of millennialists. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Millennialists are individuals who basically were born in the early 1980s through the start of the 21st century. That's why we call them millennialists, a 2000 year. And they're different than baby boomers and this kind of thing. But I want to say a couple of things before we actually start. Is that I love taking webinars on the computer to learn how to use software. I have a publishing company, and you can see some of the books at lawandgospel101.com. That's my website. But what I've been studying now is how do you reach out to people so that they'll end up purchasing what you would like to sell. And in the last class I took, they made a big thing about the first time you have these people look at your website, don't really try and sell them something right away. Instead, see if they're willing to do a survey. Because when they do a survey, they'll tell you what areas that they're interested in. So somebody, for example, we have a fantastic book on racism. We have another fantastic book on creation versus evolution, other books on Lutheran theology. So depending on where the person's interest is, this course I'm taking is, okay, so you send to that particular person the books that he's already indicated that he's somewhat interested in. And I think we need to do that with millennials. We need to understand where their thinking is, or else our sermons, our Bible studies may go right over their heads.
I would agree with you. You know, as you know, I've been after you kind of for a week or so here that we needed to touch base with the millennial generation again. And I think one of the focal points, as I hear you talking about that webinar, is really what we're talking about is relationship building, getting to know the person.
Yes. For example, studies have shown that millennials are becoming more and more secular. They may have religious views, such as you have the right to choose your own religion and you have the right to free speech. But here's a statement that was really interesting. Religious values make families more stable and helps make better communities. Guess what? Millennials disagree with that to a much greater degree than do other groupings. In other words, they see religious values as important for the individual, but you're not supposed to bring that into the public square, so to speak.
And wasn't that kind of a thematic sort of thing here about 10, 15 years ago? You know, truth was relative as my truth versus somebody else's truth.
Exactly. That's kind of falling into the postmodern age where truth is really what you think is true, and you really don't have any business trying to get somebody else to believe the same truth that you have, because it's kind of like saying, boy, I love vanilla ice cream. I know you love chocolate. I'm going to talk you into loving vanilla. No. And that's how they look at religion.
Hmm. And doesn't it also, you know, one of the articles that I read also talked about the secularization was with the news media and the things that they've been learning out of school. Perhaps, I don't know, you know, the parents, they kept them busy with schooling, with their other things, perhaps didn't pay attention. Like I noticed my son with his grandkids monitors the TV time, computer time.
Yes.
Watches what they're going to watch, you know, what their news is going to be.
Yeah, let's just kind of take an example to try and help our audience understand what we're talking about. Millennialists kind of disagree with the idea that religious values make families more stable and helps make better communities. If you have that point of view, I think even without religion, you can show that being against that point of view is really quite silly. Simply by taking a look at divorces that occur that not only lead to a separation between obviously the husband and the wife, but also the children really get confused. And people before the millennia kind of understood that, and they would stay together in their marriage for the sake of the children, but they didn't realize that they needed more help to keep their own relationship together, and so it often didn't work out. But this would be a good example in sermons to show that religious values, when you get rid of them, families become less stable, and you have not as good a community.
All right, yeah, and I would agree with you, but also at the same juncture, millennials came out of a divorce population as well, one of the second highest among their parents in the United States. So you add into that the ones that stay together but didn't really get to the bottom of it. And then you get on the other side of it where they did split, and you see a breakdown of really of the fatherhood, so to speak.
Yes, yes. The charts you sent me were just excellent. They're called generational differences charts, and we're looking at the millennials. But before that, from 1900 to 1945, are the traditionalists, then the baby boomers from 46 to 1964, Generation X, 1965 to 1980, and then the millennials, 1981 to 2000. And I remember when we were talking about this, I said, what do they call the people who are living today? And what was your answer?
They're still developing. They're growing up.
That's right. You know, they're only 17 years old right now. And so I haven't heard too much about them, how they're going to be different. But it is important to take a look to see, for example, what influences millennials. You are correct. They typically grew up as children of divorce, and they grew up sheltered more than any other generations, as parents that were divorced tried to protect them from the evils of the world. So you have, therefore, individuals who have this kind of a background, and therefore a pastor needs to address their concerns in that particular area.
I would agree with you, because if you look at, you know, one of the things that kind of brought this out was that that I said we should take a look at that, is baby boomers were lamenting that the millennials don't work as hard. They don't put in as many hours as they do, but baby boomers tended to work long hours, whereas a millennial looks at it much differently, with less hours and more family time.
Yes, they don't see work as the previous generations did. For example, if you ask somebody, you know, who are you, they'll say, I work at General Motors. They would tell you where they worked. That's right. How they identified who they were. Millennials will tend to say, well, I'm married with three children, and we go on vacation a lot.
Right, and I think you see those differences. They come out of the broken family, or the family that kind of stayed together, but it was rough, and they're going to make family life a little bit better.
Yes. Part of the problem with millennials, they grew up during that age. I found this one interesting, that they would get a trophy for coming in eighth place.
I saw that one and I laughed too, because that was the same way with my kids. They'd come home from a soccer match, you know, and they said, we all got trophies.
Yes.
I said, I thought you guys came in last place. And he said, we did, but we still got trophies.
Well, one of my grandchildren were playing a game, I think it was soccer, and my wife came home. She always likes going to see him. And I said, who won? And she said, they don't keep score.
They all did, huh?
You see, that sends a signal. Because when you get in the real workplace, they keep score.
Yes.
And if you're not used to that, boy, it can become very difficult, you know, to advance in your place of work, etc.
But, see, you know, and as you say, how do we translate that into our sermons? And that if we try to give them the work ethic of a baby boomer, it's not going to float. It's not going to float their boat, so to speak.
Yeah. For example, traditionalists, authority, they look to anybody who has seniority and tenure. Whereas millennialists, they will test authority. And yet they'll still seek out authority figures when looking for guidance, but then test whether the guidance is correct. They just won't take it at face value.
It's back to, what is your own personal truth?
Exactly. And so when we're talking to a millennial who might have this kind of point of view, you need to be aware of that, so you don't come down and say, well, this is the way you've got to be, because they're not going to listen to that.
And that translates into another article that I recently read that where they say the local church is not cultural. You know, it used to be, you got to go to church. Well, why do I got to go to church? You know, they don't give the value system which is involved there. I hear our pastors, especially our millennial pastors, talk more about the reason you go to church is because of the word and sacrament, and that's where Christ is to be found.
Yeah, what's the fastest growing group of people, religious wise, in the country right now?
The nuns, the N-O-N-E-S,
yeah. Not the N-U-N-S. Yes, and these are people who just don't get any practical value from going to church, and I can understand that because, you know, you go to a church service and the sermon is all about, a parable of Jesus or a miracle he did, and you say, what a wonderful God we have, and you really don't explain how it is really important to the individual sitting in the pew.
That's right. You know, another thing that I've seen is if you get a millennial involved, they tend to draw in other millennials.
In other words, bring in others.
Yes.
Yes. They're, once they're convinced on something, they can be very good witnesses.
Yes. And wouldn't we find that to be a factor in almost any given age bracket, whether it's baby boomers or traditionalists?
Well, a lot of the baby boomers had the idea the pastor is the one who brings people into the church. Yeah, not us. Remember, you've got that tremendous large catechism Luther has. And at the very beginning, he says, you know, this is not written just for priests. It's written for the head of
the household. You betcha.
And you can't believe how many Christians go against that. Yeah. They think it's the job of the pastor.
Well, don't you think that kind of, I don't know, gets into that mentality that we hired the pastor, so he should shoulder the load?
Yeah, that's kind of his job. But boy, it's interesting how Generation X would look at that a little different. They consider a hire fire mentality. Mm. Type of thing. Well, we hired him, we can fire him, this sort of thing. And that's why it's really important in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for a pastor who has a divine call to be fired, there needs to be specific reasons given.
Right. Because it is a job of the pastor, as he is to present the gospel, he's also to present the law, which means, you know, show us our sins. And sometimes we don't like hearing that.
No. And a lot of times the law isn't just show us our sins. It's also the third use of the law, where it says, okay, as a Christian parent, these are duties that you are to do rather than just the pastor. For example, homeschoolers, I don't know how many you had in your congregation, but they often are excellent in bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because they understand that that's part of the task of homeschooling.
Yeah, and over the years, what I've seen is the family that prays together, so to speak, stays together, and that includes going to church on a Sunday morning, are involved in word and sacrament ministry, the kids tend to stay a lot longer. And the importance of a father, studies have shown,
oh my, yes,
how a father is so influential in the way the kids go.
Yeah, that was, in some congregations, a real struggle when many of the fathers weren't even living with the family anymore. And the pastor really had to reach out in a way to bring in the teenagers, et cetera, for special occasions. And it was always nice. Did you ever just go out with a group of the kids for a McDonald's or something just so you can have a conversation with them? No, you
yeah,
wouldn't do that, would
you? No, my wife was kidding about it. I mean, several of the parishes that I served, we always set up lock-ins at the parsonage with them. And we'd set up times that we'd go out bowling or, you know, spent time with them.
Yeah, I took out some kids not long ago, and I drove into the White Castle parking lot, and they all voted to go to the smorgasbord instead. So that didn't last long. But boy, it was a great conversation. Got to know them, and was able to figure out which ones were thinking in which way. And therefore, you direct your words towards them differently.
Oh, yeah. You spend that time with them. And, you know, sometimes you found out perhaps more than you thought you wanted to find out. In other words, you know, the struggles that the families were going through. And then how do you speak to the families, or how do you talk to them in sermons and Bible classes to help them out?
What you sent me really got my attention because there are four columns: traditionalists, baby boomers, Generation X, millennials, and there are 11 pages of distinctions between them. I don't know how well anybody is teaching how to approach a certain age group who have these kind of characteristics. Of the four, I think that would be some great courses somebody could do.
Oh, yeah. Well, part of it, don't you think, is referring back into the Gospels, like the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." How it is that Christ has found us, regardless of what generation we are or what value system we have, he went the way of the cross for us.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, so there are some really good things about millennials. For example, they do believe in civic duty. They have confidence. They like extreme fun. They're sociable. That's, you know, they're on a lot of the Twitter things and this sort of thing. And they're optimistic, and they have street smarts.
Right. You know, as you go through that, those 11 pages, did you notice one thing that was missing out of there?
No, I didn't. What was that? Yeah, page 12.
What?
Page 12.
Page 12. The religious values.
Well, right. Their religious values, they believe religion is important, but only personal. And they're not, they don't really believe that churches and religious leaders should get involved with communities to solve problems. You know, the public square is a term used where in the public square, who's talking? Who are the elders at the gate, so to speak, talking about what's going on in the city, etc.? And millennialists have the idea that religious people shouldn't really have a seat at the table if they're going to really push their religion.
Right, but yeah, I don't know if I necessarily ever disagreed with that, as much as I thought we had more influence as pastors, as we brought the word to the people and show them what Christ has said in his word and let the word do its work. And
I think you really hit it on the head there. You and I don't have any power to influence anybody. The
right.
Word has tremendous power. And I don't know what category Saul would have fit in before he was converted on the road to Damascus, but it was just a few words from Jesus and the faith the Holy Spirit gave him. And boy, did he change his view of reality.
Right. Was it Luther who said that instead of picking up the sword, he could pray for four hours and get more done?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because in prayer, you got conversation with God. God answers prayers. And so that's why the most important thing is to attend worship.
And I think we can reach so much more through that worship service, that divine service, and where we receive the gifts of God through his word and through baptism, through Lord's Supper.
Well, see, I make a big difference between teaching confirmands in, say, 6, 7, and 8 than I do adults, because you're talking about a different group of people and different ideas are in their minds, and you have to work with them at their level rather than the level you want them to be at.
Right, yeah. Well, didn't you say that earlier, that when you took them out, you spent time talking to them to find out where they were at and what they were thinking?
Yep. Well, look, I thank you very much for the work you did with these 11 pages. It's really pretty good.
We got through 2 pages.
Yes, I know we did. So next week, hopefully, we'll have Wes back with us again on Law and Gospel Rumination. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. You may want to ask me some questions about what was in those 11 pages further than we've already done. Be glad to do that. You can also email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Till tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.